All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And while you are turning tonight, I do want to thank the Lord for the privilege to be here tonight. It's always an honor for me to get to stand and preach for my Lord. But I do want to say tonight, this is a special, special privilege tonight. I don't deserve this. And to be honest with you, I feel like I don't belong up here after all the preaching we've heard. But I am grateful tonight for this opportunity. It's one of the highest honors of my life. And you pray for me. I'm right nervous tonight. As soon as I saw Brother Jamie heading in my direction, I started praying for the rapture to happen right then and there. Amen. But he didn't answer that prayer. But it is good to be at camp meeting tonight. I love this place, and I thank God I had a mom and a dad that raised me up around here, and I thank God for a place you can get help for your life, and I know there's some mock about it and criticize it, but it was this past Wednesday, it was 13 years ago, I was sitting right where my daddy is, and God confirmed in my heart I was supposed to preach the word of God. And 13 years later, it's still ringing in my heart tonight. Amen. And I thank God for this place. I've never got over it, and I appreciate that God's helped me around these grounds. I love Brother Steve and his family. And above all else, I'm thankful to be saved tonight. Amen. It's an honor to be part of the family of God. I don't deserve to be up here tonight. I ought to be in a devil's hell. But I'm glad I have a God that delights in saving sinners. And I'm glad according to the glory of his grace, he looked my direction one day. And I bless his name for that. If you found your place, I do invite you to stand tonight in honor and reverence for the word of God. I do want to say I appreciate my family being here tonight. And I appreciate my wife to be and her father driving from South Carolina tonight. And appreciate some folks from my church drove up here. That's a blessing. They hear me 3 times a week and still came up tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you're there, say amen. Amen. I want to look in verse 14, two verses tonight. Paul says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Verse 15, "And that he died for all," notice this, "that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." For the next little while tonight, I want to preach on this thought: saved from self-centeredness. Saved from self-centeredness. You can be seated tonight. It is no secret that the great Apostle Paul is the greatest missionary the church has ever seen. We know that God used him in a great way in several different locations among several different bodies of believers. Among them was a place known as Corinth. According to the word of God, we know that Paul was there for a period of 18 months. And I don't have a lot of time to go into it tonight, but to understand a little bit of the background, Corinth was a thriving place. Corinth was a melting pot of cultures, much like where you and I find ourselves living at tonight. It's nothing strange for us to have some Mexican for lunch, to have some Japanese for supper after we've had some American grits, amen? Amen. It's a melting pot of cultures, and all that's good and well, but we need to understand tonight the problem with that is when you have a bunch of cultures coming together, they bring their depravity with them. They bring their religious beliefs with them. They bring their ideologies with them. And that is the problem here at Corinth tonight, is that the culture around them had infiltrated the lifestyles of these believers. And because of that, we know that out of all the churches that Paul dealt with, Corinth is the most complicated church he ever had to associate with. And we know that because of their sinfulness and because of their issues, if you was to read these two letters, you're going to find for the most part,
The great apostle Paul, in a theme of rebuke, he's having to rebuke them for what's going on. Just for example, we know there was all kinds of division involved in the church of Corinth. And may I say tonight that the church of Jesus Christ is not to be divided, but we are to be united for the glory of God. But the church of Corinth was divided, so much so that they had stayed in lawsuits one with another. We know there was all sorts of immorality involved in this church. We know that their depravity and their sinfulness had led to such a spiritual immaturity that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul basically looks at them and he says, "You are so spiritually immature that I cannot even feed you the meat of the Word of God." So it's quite obvious tonight that there are issues in the Corinthian church. However, tonight I am grateful that despite the issues that are in the Corinthian church, that our God was still working among His people. And I'm glad tonight that it matters not what culture that you and I may find ourselves in. I'm glad our God always has a people. And I'm glad tonight that the culture cannot stop our God. And in this text tonight, in the middle of all the rebuke, in the middle of all the issues, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we find the great apostle pinning away, in my opinion, one of the most clearest pictures of salvation in all the Word of God. And he is so clearly portraying the gospel of Jesus Christ here to these believers. You say, what has that got to do with me? I am glad tonight, hallelujah, that it matters not how dark the culture may seem to be, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message of victory tonight. I'm glad that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a message just limited to the time of our forefathers. And I'm glad the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a message limited to a Christ-friendly culture. But I'm glad the gospel is for every culture, and it's for every people, and it's for every nation, and it's for every day. I'm glad tonight that the gospel is not a message of defeat. Hallelujah. When our Lord was leaving and He gave the Great Commission and He said, go out into all the world and preach the gospel, those were not words of a defeated man. Hallelujah. But that was the message of a victorious conqueror. And I'm glad 2,000 years later, the gospel message still wins the day. And I'm glad, hallelujah, if there's ever been a day that God's men need to fall back in love with the gospel, it is in these days. My generation, we need more than what's going on in the political world. We need more than current events. We need God's men to stand and open up this blessed old book and preach Christ and Him crucified. For that is the message that makes the difference tonight. I'm glad I'm saved tonight, but I'm not saved because of what my last name is. I'm not saved because of what county I grew up in. I'm not saved because of what denomination I'm in. I'm saved because one day I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost took that to the depths of my soul and changed my life. And I'm glad it can change your life today. And hallelujah for the gospel of Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul said, I ain't ashamed of it. I'm glad there's power behind that gospel tonight. Well, I'm glad the gospel can do what nothing else can tonight. The gospel can do what your opinions can't do. Hallelujah. And I'm glad the gospel works no matter who's sitting in the White House tonight. Amen. The gospel works, and I bless His name for that. And here, as Paul is so clearly given the gospel here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he deals with salvation in the regards of how it deals with us in our everyday life while here on earth. I can't say it any better than the man of God said it last night. But I do want to say I believe so much of our preaching in regards to salvation just deals with our past part of it. And I believe we ought to rejoice over that. I believe we ought to be excited for the day the Holy Ghost came to where we were and saved our soul and changed our life. Hallelujah for that. And I hear a lot of preaching and singing about what our salvation will result in one day. And boy, I'm glad for that. I'm glad what a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. And I'm thankful for the day that the faith He gave me at salvation will result in sight one of these days. But I believe we're all really guilty, at least I am, and I'd say most of us are tonight, of forgetting that the gospel of Jesus Christ not only works in regards to our past, and not only will it work in our future, but I'm glad the gospel's for everyday life tonight. And I'm glad it has an application in everyday life. Salvation did not stop working the day the Holy Ghost came to where I was. But Paul said in Philippians 1, he that begun a good work way back then shall perform it every day until the day of Jesus Christ. Salvation is not only for what Christ did in the past and not only what he will do, but I'm glad he's a working right now in my life. And Paul said in order for us to understand that and live that out, he gives us a recipe for our everyday life here in this text. And he tells us if we're going to live this everyday life for the honor and glory of God, we cannot live unto ourselves, but we have to live unto him who died and rose again. I want to say tonight, you cannot live for the glory of God and yourself at the same time. You cannot preach to the glory of God and for the glory of yourself at the same time. You cannot sing for yourself and the glory of God at the same time. And Paul says in this text that we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him that died for us and rose again. I want to say tonight, how we live actually matters. I know you may not know that tonight. Amen. How you and I live actually matters. I don't have time to go into it, but in the first part of this chapter, especially verses 8 through 11, Paul is dealing with the fact that one day every single one of us will stand before God and give an account. Now, hallelujah, if you're saved, thank God we're not standing for our sins, bless his holy name, because the Lord's already dealt with him on our behalf. But we will still stand before God, and we will live. We will give an account for how we lived our life. Now that messes up a whole lot of Baptist people tonight, because they think all you got to do is get saved, go to an altar, fill out a card, get baptized, and ride it out to glory land. But that is not biblical salvation. That is not Holy Ghost salvation. How we live actually matters. And it is in this context that Paul deals with the thought of salvation at work in our everyday life. And let me say, biblical salvation works in everyday life. If the same salvation you professed is not working anymore, you probably got the wrong one tonight. But biblical salvation shows up in our everyday life. Now we ought to say hallelujah tonight for the fact that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. Paul was clear about that in Ephesians 2, for by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we all ought to rejoice about that, because if that wasn't true, we'd all be in a mess tonight. But I think a lot of Baptist people like to cross out verse 10 out of their Bible, where it said that we are his workmanship that has been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You say, preacher, what are you trying to say? We are not saved by works, but I'm glad the truly saved will have works. James said, faith without works is dead, being alone. One man has said, we are saved by faith alone, but a faith that saves is never alone. Jesus said in Matthew 7, every good tree bringeth forth fruit. And I know this is foreign to us, but brothers and sisters, this is basic Christianity tonight, that once the Holy Ghost moves into our lives, there will be evidence of it in our everyday life. Brother, salvation's a whole lot more than a 1-2-3 prayer. Salvation's a whole lot more than filling out a card. Salvation's more than getting baptized. Hallelujah! Salvation is when God the Holy Ghost comes to where we were and saves our soul, and he puts his new nature down on the inside of us, and he removes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh, bless his holy name. And the new nature will produce good works in our lives tonight. It's in this text, Paul's talking about this life. How does this practically work in our everyday life? Everything. And this, you say, preacher, why does this matter? Because of what he said back in verse number 10, that we all must stand before the judgment seat and give an account. And you say, Brother Nathaniel, what has that got to do with saved from self-centeredness? Everything that you and I do for the glory of ourselves will vanish on Judgment Day. Everything you do, you know what? I know we get this so messed up. It does not matter all the time what we do. A lot of times it's why we do what we do. And everything not done for the glory of our God will vanish on Judgment Day. Therefore, with that being said, we must be saved from self-centeredness. We cannot live for ourselves. And I'm glad every Christian can be saved from self-centeredness by noticing these following observations in our text. Number one, notice first of all the experience of the love of Christ. The experience of the love of Christ, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. I want to say tonight, the only person that can save you and me from self-centeredness is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order for us to practically put that in our heart, we have to look at His life. And Paul said, it is that love that constrains me. That word love in verse 14 is the Greek word agape. It simply means goodwill, benevolence, to selflessly give. And Paul knows when these Corinthian believers read this word that he'll be talking about a selfless love. And tonight, if you and I are going to be saved from self-centeredness and live for the glory of God, we must be selfless in our life. And there is no greater example in all of this world than the selfless Son of God. There has never been anybody who was as little self-centered as the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no self-centeredness in Him. Let me say tonight, Christianity is a religion of humility. A selfish Christian is an oxymoron tonight. We are not to live for ourselves, but we are to live for the glory of God. How many people under this tabernacle tonight are guilty of living for yourself? Are you guilty for living after your houses? Are you guilty for living after the new car? Are you living after your retirement plan? Are you living after your college, your children's college fund or your own glory? And Paul said we must live for the glory of God. And in order to do that, we must pattern our life after the selfless Son of Jesus Christ. Paul said it is the love of Jesus Christ that constrains me. Now, I hate to bust your bubble tonight, but I need you to know something. You did not do anything to motivate the love of God. There is nothing about me that motivated His love moving in my direction. I'm not the one who motivated Him to leave the portals of glory and come to this low land of sorrow. I'm not saved because He saw something in me that wasn't in nobody else. No, sir. I am saved because I have a selfless Savior. I'm not saved because of what I did. I'm saved because I have a Savior that has no self-centeredness in Him at all. And I'm glad when I did not earn His love, He loved me out of the selflessness of His own heart and life tonight. Now that kills a lot of Baptists tonight. Maybe not that way in Alexander County, but over in Alamance County where I'm at, Baptists strut around the house of God like they're doing God a favor by being there. And they act like they're doing God a favor by showing up on a Sunday morning in a revival. Brother, you ain't impressing God. And you ain't doing Him any favors, bless His holy name. Brother, you say, well, I'm a good old boy, I'm a good old girl. Paul said, no, you're not. There's none good, no, not one. And therefore, if we're not good, we did not motivate the love of God. I'm not saved because of my efforts. I'm saved because I had a Savior that selflessly loved me. 1 John said, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, that He might be the propitiation for our sin. That word propitiation means wrath taker, and I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. But brother, if there's a wrath taker, that means He's taking the wrath out of somebody that's under wrath. And if you're under wrath, you ain't impressing God. You're not motivating God. You're not guiding God's love your way. We're saved because we have a selfless Savior tonight. And the selflessness of our God is what motivated Paul. He talks about it so clearly in Philippians 2 of how far he was willing to come just because of how much he loved us. Paul said, the selfless love is what constrains me. That word constrain means to hold, to motivate. Let me ask you a question tonight. What's motivating you? It's a simple question. Why do you do what you do? Paul would say, because Jesus loves me. The love of Christ is what constrains me. John Gill said this word love means to hold us in our station of duty as soldiers are held and kept together under a banner. I began to think about that. I love history. Specifically, I love Civil War history. And if you know anything about the Civil War, you know it's called the Last Gentleman's War. And it was in those days, it was kind of an unwritten rule between the two sides that you do not shoot at the man carrying the banner. You don't shoot the man carrying the flag. You respect that bravery. You respect that courage. It took courage to go into a battle unarmed just because you were that willing to march under the banner you believed in tonight. Let me say, it takes courage to stand under the banner of the love of Christ in these days. But let me say this, I believe it's a banner worth marching under tonight. I believe that there's a lot of people marching under banners they ain't got no business marching under. And I believe half of them make God right mad, to be honest with you. But aren't you glad we can march under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ and we can take it to this world and serve God with all our heart tonight. Amen. Best way I know to illustrate this, and it ain't spiritual, but one of my favorite movies, don't judge me tonight, is that movie, The Patriot. Amen. Some of y'all may have seen that movie, The Patriot. I think it's God's will. Every American ought to watch that movie. Amen. It'll pump red, white, and blue in your veins. Amen. But I was thinking about that. There's a scene in the very last scene of that movie talking about the Battle of Cowpens. And if you know anything about that movie, it's talking about where the British Army was coming on. They were getting real victorious, and the colonial men began to retreat, and they began to back up. And it was the main character, when he saw that, he went over there. You know what he did? He grabbed the American flag and he began to wave it back and forth, and he said, "No retreat. No retreat, no retreat." And all of a sudden, that act of bravery of that man waving that flag, it done something to motivate those men. It done something to encourage them to live for God. And I kind of think that's what Paul's doing here in verse 14. He's waving a banner, but hallelujah, the banner he's waving's a whole lot better than Old Glory. It's a whole lot better than the red, white, and blue, praise God. He's waving the banner of the love of Christ, and it motivated him to serve God. And if you're like me, I know I'm pastoring a bunch of people where I feel like it's hard to motivate them to serve God all the time. It's hard to encourage. But I'll tell you what we ought to do in these days like never before. We ought to wave the old banner of the love of Christ so that it motivate God. I don't know about you, brother. It motivates me tonight that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It motivates me tonight that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. It motivates me tonight here in his love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. I don't deserve to be here tonight. I ought to be in a devil's hell, but I had a Savior that loved me and gave himself for me. And it motivates me to serve God tonight. I can only motivate you so much. Your pastor can only motivate you so much. Well, I'll tell you what, the love of Christ will motivate you tonight. Now, if you think you're good tonight and you've done something to deserve God's love, that don't do a thing for you. But boy, if you ever seen yourself lost and heading to hell, and he knew you and died for you anyways, it'll motivate your service. And when you look at his love and how much he loved you and how humble he was, it's real hard to stay self-centered at the same time. Experience the love of Christ. Not only do you experience the love of Christ, secondly, notice the effect of the love of Christ in our text. He said, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Paul begins to explain how all this happens. He said that if one died for all, then we're all dead. I used to think he was talking about our depravity and our deadness, like in Ephesians 2. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about our unity with Christ, how we died with him. We were crucified with him. We were united in Christ, therefore we died with Christ. So we baptized the way we do, buried in the likeness of his death. So you say, preacher, then what does that mean? You know what you and I got to do with our self-centeredness? What we got to do with our pride? You got to put it on the old rugged cross. You got to crucify that thing. You got to mortify that. But you must die to yourself. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him take up his cross. There is death before for the Christian ever, long before there ever is life tonight. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever died into your sin? You ever died to your pride? Romans 8, 6 says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. I'm glad, hallelujah, we can live with him tonight. But our living with him is contingent upon our dying with him tonight. And to be saved from self-centeredness is to die to sin. The whole essence of self-centeredness is, or rather the whole essence of sin tonight is self-centeredness. We see that the clearest probably in the fall of Lucifer. Isaiah 14, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I will ascend to the heights. I will be like the Most High. That's a whole lot of me, 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 me. Tonight you and I are born with this thing I like to call me-ism. It's all about me. It's what I want. It's when I want it, how I want it, and if you tell me otherwise, you're infringing upon my rights. That's how we are by nature. All of us have this rotten, stinking thing in us called pride tonight. And that's why I love what Charles Simon said, the great 18th century expositor. He says, that's why I want to go to heaven so bad, because you could go from one corner of heaven to the other and you'll never hear one selfish word. There's no selfishness in heaven. I don't know about you tonight. I'm tired of my selfishness. I'm tired of my pride. And I hope you're tired of yours, because we can't live for God like we're supposed to if we're walking in that. And you know the statement, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And we can't do nothing for the cause of Christ when we're so busy living for ourselves tonight. Oh, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Come and die. In our union with Christ, we have died. But I'm glad we don't stay dead. Amen. I'm glad we live. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We die, but we die to a great purpose. That he died for all, that they which live, not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that rose again. Jesus died so that you quit living for yourself. There's a purpose to this thing tonight. Yes, Jesus died for our salvation. Yes, Jesus died for our justification. Yes, Jesus died to forgive us of our sin. But he also died so that you'd quit living for yourself. That you'd live for him tonight. You say, preacher, I'm showing with self-centeredness tonight every single one of us are. Well, all of us got this thing living in us called pride. You know what you do? You take it to the old rugged cross tonight. Saved from self-centered. You say, preacher, that's not a camp meeting message. I'll tell you what. If you quit thinking about yourself and doing what you do for yourself, and we start doing what we do for the glory of God, business will pick up tonight. Amen. Saved from self-centeredness.
Don't you appreciate that preaching tonight? Miss Kim, I want y'all to come.